Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all these, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest thou also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We're going to pray, and also we're going to say a word of prayer for Mrs. Fulkerson. She's having just a little bit of problems this morning. They're taking care of her and attending her well out there. But it would be good for us to join our hearts and pray for her also. So let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, we want to pray for our dear sister, Lord, and ask your blessing upon her. And please, even now, that you would settle her, put your hand of healing upon her, Lord, whatever the situation is. Please, Lord, that you'd care for it very tenderly. And now, Lord, as we here are in the auditorium, we pray, God, that you would keep our hearts and minds focused on what you may be wanting to do and say in our midst this morning. Please bless the preaching of your word and use it, Lord, powerfully in our lives. We pray, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. One of the ways that I've learned to challenge myself in my Bible study, and a lot of times I do these types of things for my own benefit. Sometimes they'll develop into a series of sermons, but I'm kind of a list guy. Several years ago, matter of fact, I think one of the first series that I preached right after I became pastor at Blessed Old Baptist Church, I preached on a Wednesday night, called it the 10 Most Notorious Villains of the Bible. Now, I threw that out without really knowing for sure who I would find. And I will throw out a list like that, and I'll say, okay, I'm going to start in Genesis, and I'll go all the way through the Bible and look and see, and see if I can figure out who, in my opinion, might be the 10 most notorious villains in the Bible. And we did that. We taught on that. And it was good. And, yeah, it was good. It was really good. I appreciate all those amens. That was a blessing. Thank you. You know, it's not nearly as fulfilling when I have to beg the amens out of you. You know, it's just a little bit discouraging, but that's all right. And so another series that I taught years ago in my young adult Sunday school class when we had it before I was pastoring was, I'm fascinated by the life of David. I just love to study the life of David. And I wanted to teach on David in our Sunday school class, but I was afraid that I would get, you know, be on David's life for like 3 years or something like that. So I made up my mind I'd just teach 10 lessons on David. And I wrote this down on a piece of paper, the 10 key moments of David's life, the 10 key moments of David's life. And then again, I had kind of a fun time saying, all right, of all the things that happened, and there were multiple things that happened in David's life, if I was just restricted to talk about 10 of those, which one would I select? And again, that was enjoyable to me. Yeah, thank you very much, yes. I didn't even try to say it was a blessing to anyone else. I just said it was enjoyable to me. And we just got done last year preaching on the attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. And I said, let's look for as many of those as I can find, 15 messages on that. And those kind of things inspire me. I had this thought the other day because I know that the Lord has been dealing with my heart for some time to preach on the subject of hell. And I said, Lord, I want to do this and I want to obey you, but I want to make sure that I'm with you and I'm following the leading of your spirit. And one of the things I began to go through my mind as I studied it all the way from Genesis to Revelation, began to prepare my heart to preach on it, I was reminded as I read the scriptures and how much the Bible, by the way, has to say about this subject of hell. You know, Jesus spoke on the subject of hell much more than he spoke on the subject of heaven. The choir this morning sang a beautiful song about heaven. I remember sitting out there thinking, you know what? I wish I could preach on heaven this morning. I would rather honestly preach on heaven than I would preach on hell. But I began to think about all of the verses, and I began to go through all of the times in my mind where I've taught on hell, where I preached on hell, where I have discussed hell, maybe in the Bible classes we used to have when I was principal, and in my young adult class, and the private discussions that I've had with people as we've looked at this subject of hell. And I began to think of all of the questions through the years, now almost 25 years of preaching, all of the questions that people have asked me through the years about hell. Some being asked by brand new converts that didn't know much, if anything, about hell. Some questions asked by veteran Christians wanting some clarification about this subject of hell. Many of these questions, I'll be honest with you, came from lost people who I was trying to get to see the importance of them receiving Christ as their Savior and the reality of eternity. You know what, folks? Every single one of us is made in the image of God. And every one of us have a soul that will live forever. No, death is not the end. It's the beginning of eternity. And I asked myself this question. If I had to sit down and write out the five most asked questions about hell, the five most asked questions about hell, what would they be? Here's what I came up with. Number one, here's the first one, what jumped right into my mind. Here's the first question: is there a hell? I've had a lot of people ask that. Is there a hell, or do you really believe that hell is real? I began to think about this, and I thought to myself, well, I could give my opinion on all of these questions, but you know what? It would be just one more man's opinion. What I think we all need to do is quiet ourselves and let the Bible speak. Let the Bible answer these questions. This is what I found in my study. Get this, 50 times the Bible specifically refers to a real and literal place of eternal torment called H-E-L-L, called hell, 50 times. I got this little idea and I start chasing it around. You know what, folks? By the way, how many of you believe in the moon? You believe in the moon? All right, good. All right, there's some of you that don't. Amen, but most of you believe in the moon. You know the Bible mentions the moon 50 times? The Bible mentions the stars 50 times? You say, well, preacher, wait a minute. I can look up and see the moon. I can see the stars. The Bible mentions the moon 50 times and we believe in it. The Bible mentions the stars 50 times and we believe in it. The Bible mentions hell 50 times and a lot of people don't believe that it's real. Okay, how about this? Bethlehem. Bethlehem is mentioned 39 times. How many of you believe that there is a town, a real town, called Bethlehem? Do you believe that? How many of you, by the way, I'm curious to find out, has anyone ever been to Bethlehem? I mean, physically, your body has been in the city limits of Bethlehem. Would you raise your hand? But you just told me that you believed in it. The Bible mentions it 39 times. You've never seen it, and yet you believe in it. The Bible mentions hell 50 times, and yet most of the world do not want to believe in hell. How about the Red Sea? It's mentioned 28 times in the Bible. And again, I think most of us would say, I believe there's a Red Sea. I've seen it on a map. I've seen pictures. I've read articles about it. 28 times it's mentioned in the Bible. And we all would say, yes, I believe there's a Red Sea. And yet I doubt if anybody here has ever seen it with your own eyes. And yet we say we believe it. The continent of Asia, that's a big area, is mentioned 21 times in the Bible. The continent of Asia, 21 times in the Bible, and there's not a person in here, I think, that would say, oh, I don't believe Asia exists. But we've never seen it for the most part. I know a few of you have been within the continent of Asia, but most of us haven't.
And yet we would say we believe it. The Mount of Olives is mentioned 13 times in the Bible, and yet we believe that it exists. Rome is mentioned only 9 times in the Bible, and there's not a person in here that would say, well, I just don't believe Rome. I just think it's an imaginary fairy tale place. Italy is mentioned 4 times in the Bible, and I think you would believe in Italy. Get this, Mars is mentioned just once in the Bible. Anyone ever been to Mars? You know, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, but I don't know anything else about that except that I've heard that. But you say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Well, come on, that's not fair. Of course I believe in the moon and stars. I can see them. And I believe there's a Bethlehem. I believe there's a Red Sea, a Mount of Olives, an Asian continent. I believe in the city of Rome and its home country of Italy. No, preacher, I've not been to many of these places, but other men have. Men have visited and written books about these places. Men have published pictures of these places. Who has been to hell and wrote of it, preacher? Who's been to hell and told of it? Show me these things and I will believe. My answer to you this morning is simply this. How wicked is our unbelief? How wicked is our unbelief? A man, get this, and listen to what you just said. A man, a mere mortal, testifies that a place exists and we believe him, though we've never been there. But when God Almighty, through his word, declares 50 times that there's a real place called hell, the world wants to scoff at that. How wicked is it? You say you need a book? You say you need some pictures? You need an eyewitness account? I have a book that's been published, and the testimony of someone who not only went there but is still there is included in this holy narrative. You want pictures? God paints a multitude of pictures of hell in the Bible. None more graphic than the one we just read in Luke chapter 16. Some say that a picture is worth 1,000 words, but I'll tell you this, the 299 words found in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, paints 1,000 times 10,000 pictures of hell in my mind. Is there a hell? Is it real? Well, ask the atheist and he'll tell you no. Ask the skeptic and he'll say, I doubt it. Take a poll and you'll get a statistic. Ask a liberal preacher and he'll skirt the issue. Ask the crowd of reprobates in the bars and nightclubs on a Saturday night, and you know what? You'll get jokes and clever one-liners and profanity. But ask Almighty God, the creator of all things, the author of this sacred book, and he will say emphatically over 50 times, he'll use the very word H-E-L-L, he'll say 50 times, yes, 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 there's a real, literal, burning hell. So is there a hell? The Bible answer is this. Yes, there is a real, literal place called hell. Number two, here's the second question that I am asked at times. Why did God create this horrible place? You say, preacher, God created hell? Yes, he did. But why would he create a place like this? The Bible answer is this. God created hell for the devil and his angels. Let me give you the answer again. God created hell for the devil and his angels. That was his original intent for hell. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Watch this. Prepared for the devil and his angels. They say, Brother Jerry, make some sense of this. Who is the devil and who are his angels, and when did God create this horrible place? Listen, and I'll give you just a brief history of why God originally constructed hell. There were three archangels in heaven at one time. There was Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. Lucifer one day filled his heart full of pride and decided that he would exalt himself to be equal with God. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 11, we read, "Thou, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." Do you hear that? I will be like the Most High. I will be like God, he said. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." In Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, we get a picture of the devil as he's on earth. He's called a red dragon in this portion of Scripture. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head and his tail. Notice what his tail did here. His tail drew the third part of the stars of the heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as she was born. That talking about Mary or Israel getting ready to birth Jesus Christ. And here the devil's come to earth. But he didn't just fall from heaven in his pride by himself. He was so influential that he convinced one third of the angels of God to follow him in his rebellion against Almighty God. And so what happened here was God saw this. He saw the rebellion of one of his archangels. He saw the influence of that archangel to lead into rebellion a third of the angels of heaven. And God then prepared a place that he would one day put all of these angels and the devil forever to be. That place was called hell. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Let me say this. Some of the angels that fell with Lucifer are still active, and they are cohorts, and they are against Christ, and they work the work of the devil alongside him. Some have already been reserved in hell, and they're chained down there right now. By the way, you ought to read the tribulation period when the pit of hell is opened up several times and more of these demons are unleashed when God takes the children of when God takes his children out at the rapture and during the tribulation period. It's going to be a horrific, horrible, satanic, demonic time on this earth. You do not want to be there. You do not want to be there. So that's why God created hell. He didn't create it with an original intent for man to ever be there. He created it because of the rebellion of an archangel, because of the rebellious fellowship of one third of the angels of heaven. But you know what? Let me say this. There will be a time. And because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, we've made ourselves also candidates to be one day put into hell. Romans chapter 20 verse 7 says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. And the devil that deceived them," the Bible says later on, "after the 1,000 years, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Preacher, what would I find if I went to hell? You're going to find one of these days, if you end up in hell, that you're going to share the chambers of hell with Satan himself. He will eventually be defeated by Christ and cast forever into this lake of fire. You're going to also find that all of the demonic angels that followed him all these years are also in hell. You know why? Because that's why God originally created hell. And then on top of that, those who have been born into sin, which is all of us, who fail to receive Christ as our Savior, we too will end up in this lake of fire. Now I want you to just stop and think a minute, folks. There is evil on this earth. Does anybody doubt that for 1 second, that there is evil on this earth? If you doubt it, just pick up and read the paper. There are unspeakable things that are being committed in this culture. You know what? Satan is called in the Bible the prince and power of the air. He is as a roaring lion walketh about on this earth seeking whom he may devour. His agents are active. But you know what? The presence and power of God are a restraining factor on what he can and cannot do right now. But I want you to think about this. In hell, God will not be there restraining anything. In hell, there will be Satan and all of his power. In hell, there will be the angels of darkness and all of their power. Folks, listen to me. I want to just see if I can get your mind going a little bit here. But I don't know how many of you at times have felt, and I'm not a spooky Christian. I want you to know that. I'm not a spooky person. But there's been times in my Christian life when I knew that I was in the presence of evil. I'm not by myself here if you think about it. I mean, there's been times where, you know what, if you are born again and you're a Christian and you have the Spirit of God inside of you and a little bit of spiritual discernment, you walk into a situation and realize that there are demonic forces inaction. There is a demonic oppression. All those years that I spent when I was in Bible college in the inner city of Chicago, I'll just tell you there, you talk about a wicked place, by the way. You talk about just evil and wickedness. There were certain homes that I would go into, and you could feel, honestly, a demonic presence, a spiritual oppression. There were certain areas, certain streets that you would go to. If I was bold enough to name them, I won't, but we have, by the way, those communities right here. We have strongholds of Satan right here. I remember visiting over in Bloomfield when we newly acquired the building over there, and we were developing a vision as far as what we were going to do with it. I remember going over there and visiting, and I got into a part of Bloomfield over there and was visiting and knocking on doors. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I've just a handful of times in my life, I felt what I felt there. I was getting nowhere with anybody, and I felt like that Satan knew what was in the heart of this preacher and knew that there was a possibility of planting a real independent fundamental Baptist church. And I remember stopping as I'm walking from one house to the other. The oppression was so strong. I got on my knees and began to cry out the name of Jesus Christ and plead the blood of Jesus Christ. And God, I don't know why Satan's fighting this so hard. Well, yes, I do. If he can discourage this preacher, if he can turn me from what I believe you want me to lead our church to do, then you know what? He can keep this stronghold. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. By the way, it's amazing. When you start praying to Christ and you begin to claim the power of Christ, it's amazing how Satan can't stand up against that. He's not afraid of Jerry Ross. I'm nothing. But Jesus is everything. By the way, I got up from my knees off that sidewalk, walked to the next house, and there was a liberty and a freedom. In that next house, I was able to lead a lady to the Lord Jesus Christ. At that next, I think the devil knew it and was trying to oppress and keep me from going forward, trying to discourage me. Have you ever been in the presence of real wickedness, of real evil? Have you ever been in a home like that? Listen to me, folks. If you've ever had a little bit of a taste of that, now I want you to think of magnifying that a trillion times, a trillion times, a trillion times. Can you imagine going to a place where God restrains no evil? Where God's presence is not there? Where Satan and all his demonic forces are there, and you have to go there and spend eternity there. Listen, folks, there is a horror that comes along with real evil. There's a terror that comes along with real evil. If you've got sense one, when you sense it, you feel these things and you know these things. Because although greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, there's not a one of us that is stronger than Satan that could stand up to him by ourselves. What I'm saying is this: you ought to take account of these things. Why did God create this place? He created it to put the devil, and one day he will. He created it to put all of the fallen angels, and one day he will. I don't know about you, but I do not want to spend eternity where they are at. Here's another question. Number one, is there a hell? The Bible answer, yes, there's a real literal place called hell. Number two, why did God create this horrible place? God created hell for the devil and his angels. Number three, where is hell located? I'm going to give you what I believe is the answer to that. I believe that hell is located for now in the center of the earth. Deuteronomy 32 verse 21 says, that God says, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire. Notice this: for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Numbers chapter 16, verse 29, I think is the greatest evidence of this is where hell very well may be located. There was a man by the name of Korah that stood up against the leadership of Moses and led some other men to do likewise. A horrific thing happened in that day, a thing that the Bible says had never happened since, or never happened before, and has never happened since. When Moses was confronting Korah, he pleaded to the people and told them this: if these men, talking about those rebelling against his leadership, die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, and with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass as he made an end of speaking all these words that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertaineth to them went down alive. Notice this, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Did you ever think about that? Isn't that amazing? I think that hell is probably in the center of the earth. I believe it's in the center of the earth. Now, if I'm right on this, I want you to think about it. Right here, where I stand, 3,950 miles below my feet is the center of this earth, and 3,950 miles below my feet, something horrific is going on. I don't believe that hell will be in the center of the earth when the new heavens and the new earth are made. That's why the Bible says that hell, death and hell, are cast in the lake of fire. I don't think that hell will tarnish the new heaven and the new earth. But for now, that is where I believe that hell is. Where is hell located, preacher? I believe it's in the center of the earth. Keep that in mind. As we look at our text and answer the next question, I want you to think about what's happening just about 4,000 miles underneath your feet. Please listen to this preacher. Here's question number 4. I've been asked this several times. What is hell really like? What is hell really like? Well, go down to the bar. Bring it up. You know what you'll get? You'll get a bunch of folks who do not want to believe in hell, making light of hell. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, I don't care if I go to hell. I'll tell you what, we'll just take it over and we'll run it and we'll have the biggest party you've ever seen for all eternity. I'll be down there with all my buddies in hell. We'll have a good time. Is that what hell is like? Is that what will be happening in hell? In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, in our text, if you still have your Bibles open, we get an idea, an eyewitness account of two men, one who was saved and one who was lost. The saved man was a beggar by the name of Lazarus. The lost man's name is not given, but because of his great wealth and his plush lifestyle, the Bible refers to him as a certain rich man. Now here's what happened. Both died. Lazarus, upon his death, was greeted and attended to by angels. By the way, that ought to encourage every single one of us that have lost a saved loved one. Oh, preacher, I hated to see my loved one pass away. I understand that heartache. I understand that grief. I do. But the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And you know what? Angels attend the deathbeds of God's people. I don't believe that there's even a moment of terror that they experience. I think that they are attended to and cared for and transported and assured. And I don't think they could be in any better hands or have ever been in any better hands than they are one or two or 3 seconds after that they have passed away. That's what Lazarus experienced. They escorted him to paradise where the Old Testament saints awaited the resurrection of the Lord. This was a safe place, a blessed place, a place of tender care and divine protection, so much so that the Bible refers to Lazarus' destination as Abraham's bosom. There's a sweetness in that. Then the Bible goes on to say the rich man also died. Wait a minute. No pure angels. No divine servants of God awaiting his soul. Instead, that eternal part of him called the soul was snatched downward. It happened quickly and with all finality. In one frightening, terror-filled moment, he became aware of his terrible destination as the Bible says he lifted up his eyes in hell. Some of what he felt and saw in those first few minutes are recorded as a warning to anyone who would care to read the Bible, a warning to anyone who's fortunate enough to find a preacher who still preaches out of Luke chapter 16. Say, preacher, what did this rich man experience in hell? Verse number 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, notice this, being in torments. The
First thing the rich man is aware of is that he is tormented. He later on says, I am tormented in this flame. The second thing the rich man notices is that the realization that there was and is a better place. The Bible says he looks up and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. When I read that this morning, I was brought back to a story. By the way, I won't take the time. I think most of you that understand the Bible realize that paradise at one time was located in such a way where those that are in hell could see over into it. That has since changed after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I won't go into an explanation of that. I want to stay on track this morning. But when me and Cheryl last fall got on an airplane and flew our daughter out to California to drop her off for college, we spent about 3 days getting her settled. We had intended to celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary earlier, about a month earlier, and take a small trip, but my gallbladder decided that it wanted to interrupt that entire plan. And so what we decided to do was stay in California a few extra days. We took off on Thursday and Friday, and then came back Friday evening, saw Tabitha one last time, and then got on a plane and flew home on Saturday morning. We went over down to San Francisco, and I don't know if any of you have ever seen or been to Alcatraz Island, but Alcatraz Island sits out in the bay in San Francisco. It is the home of what at one time was the most notorious prison, federal prison, in the United States of America. They had a little sign as you landed. You had to take a ferry over, and they took you on a tour, and they had a little sign as you landed that says, criminals go to jail, and those that are criminals in jail go to Alcatraz. This is the worst of the worst places. This was opened in the 19-teens and finally closed opened in 1930s and finally closed in about 1961 or two, if I remember. Alcatraz and all of the villains and the criminals, the notorious criminals that went there. We went through the island and walked around. When we got to where the old cells were, we were ushered into a line, and there they gave us a small digital recorder we hooked on our belt and some earphones, and we put the earphones on and we turned on the recorder and we began to be taken on a tour. I mean, the voice would say, you're standing in such and such spot, look right ahead of you, there's a sign that says so-and-so, walk to that sign. Me and Cheryl were both listening to this. We would walk and it would tell us about Alcatraz and the prison system there. Some of the voices that came on and gave testimony and history of Alcatraz was the guards that served there at Alcatraz. Some of the ones that gave testimony were former prisoners of Alcatraz. I'll never forget. We went to an area where there was where they kept the most isolated and violent criminals. And one of those men began to give testimony. He said that the 1 hour a day that they were allowed out of their cell, they would go into the exercise yard. If you've ever been to Alcatraz, if you go out to the exercise yard, you can look over and you can see San Francisco. He said, I remember sitting out there 1 hour every day, and I would always seat myself so I could look, and everything that I wanted, everything that I desired, everything that I wished for was right there within eyesight, yet I could not get to it. He couldn't hear what was going on in San Francisco. He could just see it, except, watch this, for one brief 2 or 3 minute period every year. He said every year on New Year's Eve, every year, as one calendar year would change to another, they would have a huge New Year's Eve party out on the piers of San Francisco. All of the criminals knew that this was going to happen. So as they were locked into their cells for the night, they would all sit on the edge of their bed and they would count down the time till midnight. At midnight, of course, the fireworks would go off, the people would begin to scream, the noisemakers would go off, and there would be this huge, loud sound of celebration coming across the water towards Alcatraz.
And he said, if everyone was deathly quiet, and if the wind happened to be blowing in the right direction, for just a 2 or 3 minute period, we could hear them celebrating freedom. We could hear them celebrating a new year. We could hear them celebrating life. And then he said, after that was over, you could hear grown men all across. After those 2 or 3 minutes finished, you could hear grown men all up and down the prison cells and systems begin to sob. You know why? Because everything they wanted, they could see, and everything they wanted, they could hear, but they were stuck where they were. Can you imagine this rich man as he lifts up his eyes? You know what? Maybe this was a man that scoffed about the existence of heaven. Maybe this was a man who scoffed at the existence of hell. Maybe it was a man who, by the way, I sat in the living room of a man yesterday. Yesterday. He looked me right in the eye and says, I hate it when somebody tries to tell me that I or anybody else is going to hell. Nobody knows if that place is real. You know what? The rich man knows that that place is real. The rich man knows that that place is real. Are you listening to me? The third thing that we see the rich man do in this story is he begins to cry out for mercy in verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy. But can I say this, folks? You do not find, I'm sorry. I've got to be truthful with you. I would be a Benedict Arnold against God if I wasn't truthful with you. But you find no mercy given in this story. He secondly begins to beg for a drop of water. A drop of water. One drop of water. Can you imagine that? What would you give today for a drop of water? I had Brother Tim actually bring this up because I'm struggling so much with my voice today. But if I said to you young men, I'll tell you what, I want to sell you a drop of water. Now this is what I want to do. I'm going to take my finger in it, and I got a little drop of water there, and I will sell you this drop of water. I'll put it on your tongue if you'll give me $100. Everybody in this room would say, are you out of your mind? What are you, selling snake oil? What are you, some kind of a... You ought to get your infomercial going. What are you, some kind of shyster? Nobody in their right mind would give $100 for a drop of water. If I said to you young ladies, I'm going to sell you a drop of water and I'll put it on your tongue, but you got to give me $1 million. You say, no, he has lost his mind. But I will tell you the honest truth, folks, and I take no pleasure in this. I want you to know, I take no pleasure in this, but this is as true as Jesus is true. This is as true as heaven is true. This is as true as God is true. That rich man, I'm talking about a man that had palaces. I'm talking a man that had rooms full of gold and silver. I'm talking about a man who lived sumptuously every day. He would, if he could have, he would have taken everything that he accumulated over a lifetime and handed it over for one drop of water. But I've got bad news. The honest truth is, folks, and again, I would be less than noble. I would be less than honorable if I didn't tell you the truth. But I read of no drop of water being delivered to that man in this story. He begins, the third thing to do is to beg and ask. Watch this. Boy, I want you to get this. He begins to beg and ask one last request. No mercy for himself. This isn't about him, this third request. No drop of water. That's not about what he's asking. He's not going to ask anymore for himself. He says, please, please, if you can't do anything else for me, please do this one thing. Would you just send Lazarus back to earth? Just give his body life once again. Return his soul to his body just for a few minutes, just long enough. I've got 5 brothers, and they're in the same boat I am. They're caught in their own unbelief. I've got 5 brothers. Would you please just resurrect Lazarus long enough to go and knock on their doors and say, listen to me, I need to tell you that there is a horrible place that you do not want to go. Your brother's there, and he told me to tell you. You know what? You know what Moses said? Moses said, you know what? They wouldn't believe him. They'd think it was some trick. They'd think he was some crazy man. He said they have Moses and the prophets. What does that mean? That means they have the Bible. 50 times I said, there's a hell. 50 times I said, there's a hell. He said, you know what? If they won't believe that Bible, They wouldn't believe it if a man came from the dead and told them. They'd figure out and say that some trick had been played. Well, it sounds like our world, doesn't it? So guess what? He's not going to answer that request either. But let me say this, folks. We were and are given the chance to hear what the Bible says. I just wonder. Boy, I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be cruel. Sometimes people don't want to get saved because even though they realize they're lost, they think, well, if what I have believed all my life isn't true, what about my ancestors? I don't know if your ancestors were saved or not, and I don't know whether or not some of my relatives were saved or not. I'll be honest with you, I don't know. But if they weren't, you know what they're doing right now? They're pleading, oh God, please send somebody to talk to my loved ones. You know, a lot of times misery likes company. Not in this case. This man said, you know what, maybe I'm stuck here for all eternity, but I don't want to see my brothers here. I don't want to see my brothers here. Go send somebody to go tell them about Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, why have you given your life doing what you're doing? Why in the world do you guys empty your pockets and put money in a plate and buy these buses and run these buses? Why in the world do you take the time to make a radio broadcast? And why is your sermon on the radio this morning? And why do your folks pass out gospel tracts? And why do they go into nursing homes? And why do they go into jails? And I'll tell you why. There is a hell. There's a hell. Some of you young people, well, you need to answer this question once and for all and settle this in your heart. Is there a hell or no? And if there is, if the answer to that, the Bible answer to that is, then how dare you as a born-again Christian take your life and steal it from Almighty God and His service? What are you doing? There's something going on 3,950 feet under my, 50 miles underneath my feet. There's something real going on. It's not a fairy tale. And I exhaust myself. Preacher, you sound sick this morning. I've had a long week. I've had a long month. And I'm going to have a long month next month. I'm going to have a long month next month. You eat, drink, and be merry if you want to, but it just means the rest of us have to work a little harder. But I believe there's a hell. I exhaust myself praying for lost. I exhaust myself knocking on doors. I exhaust myself going and pleading with lost sinners. Listen, this is real stuff. This is real stuff. Here's the last question that is asked. I always like it when I have an opportunity to answer this question for somebody who is seeking, serious about eternity. What is hell really like? I've answered that. Here's the last one. Preacher, will I go to hell? Will I go to hell? The answer is found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 and 15. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Watch this. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Preacher, will I go to hell? Here's the question I have to ask you. Is your name written in the book of life? Is your name written in the book of life? Now, wait a minute. How do I get that done, preacher? Do I join your church? Is that how I get my name? No, that's not how you get that done. There's people that have their name written on the rolls of a church, and maybe they've got their name written in the membership of several churches, but that does not mean that they are necessarily going to be in heaven. That does not prevent them from going to hell. What do? Preacher, I get baptized? That's not how you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, I know I've got to live a good life. That's not how you get it written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, preacher, I know where this is going. How much money do you want me to give? That's not how you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm not preaching to you today because I'm interested in your money. I don't want your money. I want your soul forever taken care of. I want to make sure that you're in heaven one of these days. Do I need to give alms to the poor? No, this is what you need to do. John chapter 3, verse 3. Again, let's just be quiet. Let the Bible speak. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, when there's that time in your life where God brings you to the point where you realize that you're a sinner. The Bible does say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't think any sane man would argue the fact that he is not and has not sinned. When we come under the realization that we're sinners and we are under the condemnation of that sin, but we realize that the reason that Jesus came was to die for our sins on Calvary's cross. The reason he came was to die for us. You see, Jesus wasn't just another person. Jesus was the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. When he died, he wasn't dying for his sins. He had no sins to die for. And because he was perfect, he could die for the sins of every single one of us. So Jesus dies, he's buried, he raises again. Easter Sunday, next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somebody comes to the realization of, you know what, I'm a sinner. And because of my sin, I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus came down and said, I'll die for your sins. I'll pay your price on Calvary's cross. And a person hears that good news, the glorious gospel. And a preacher says this. Boy, you talk about a deal. Listen to what I'm going to say here. If you realize that you're a sinner, and you're willing to put your heart, faith, and trust in what Jesus did for you, the gospel is this. Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. You believe that with all your heart. And you'll call upon the Lord Jesus and ask him to save you. Then the Bible says that you have eternal life. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will I go to hell? Well, only you can answer that. I don't know, preacher. I just don't believe God's so mean, so cruel that he'd send somebody to hell. He's not mean and he's not cruel. Matter of fact, he's done everything in the world to get the gospel to you, even brought you here today. He's burdened the heart of a preacher. He's got the message that's been given to you. Listen, if you go to hell, it won't be because God sends you there. If you go to hell because you walk over the top of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and ignore the gift of eternal life, the free gift that he's offering, you'll choose it. God won't choose it for you. I heard this message. Look right up here and we're done. I want your attention. I've heard this message. I heard this type of messages when I first started going to church as a lost man, as a lost young man. I began to sit in church and I began to hear preaching on sin and I realized I was a sinner. I thank God I had a preacher that just kept preaching the gospel and telling about how much Jesus loved us and he died for us and he did that to save us. Save us from what? You know, you ever think about that word save? Christians use the word save. You know why we use that word save from what? Save from that! Save from hell! Save from eternal destruction. And I heard that all I had to do was put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I remember even thinking to myself, man, that sounds awful easy. I got good news for you. It is easy. God made it easy. You go to a church and they want to give you a list of 25 things you've got to do and then maybe you might make it to heaven. They are teaching you a false gospel. You don't have to do anything except what God has already gift wrapped for you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God says, listen, you don't have to. I did it all for you. I want you to have it. But you walk through this earth, you walk through your life and you ignore and never accept Christ. You think that you're going to do it your way and in your stubbornness and pride say, I'm not going to go to God and ask him for the gift of eternal life. I'm not going to accept it. I'm just going to live my life and do my thing and take my chance on eternity. If you die lost in your sins, I promise you, you may not believe it right now, but I'm the best friend you have. The best friends you have are not the ones that tell you what you want to hear. The best friends you have are telling you what you need to hear. And I promise you this is true. Christ loves you and Christ wants to save you. And you know what? At the end of during an invitation, as a lost young man, I stepped out of the pew, walked down the aisle, and I said, preacher, what do I have to do to be saved? And he took the Bible and showed me scriptures on what I had to do to be saved. And I that day accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never, young people get this, I've never had to lay my head on my pillow one time since then and worry about what would happen if I was to die. Thank God for the peace of God that's given through the promises of that book right there. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you. The same loving God that saved me way back in 1966, let me tell you something, he wants to save you today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around. Let's sit real still. Let's let the Lord work in our hearts for just a moment. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're here today and you've never been saved, there's Christians all over this church house that know exactly how you feel. They know what it's like to be in that situation. They're all over the church house and they're praying for you. There was a day they came into church not saved. They heard the gospel and they received Christ. All of us had to be saved. There's no exception. But if you're here today and you've never ever been saved, you've never received Christ as your Savior, you say, "Preacher, while you were preaching, God was working powerfully in my heart. Preacher, while you were preaching, there's something going on inside of me. And I know now that it's God working in my heart and drawing me. He wants me to make this decision." I promise you that that is true. God loves you. He's been following you your whole life. There's probably a grandmother or a relative that's been praying for you. There's friends that are concerned about you. And let me just say this. God will just keep coming to you and keep coming to you and keep coming to you. And he's done it once again this morning. Let me just say this. Why don't you receive Christ today? Why don't you settle this thing? Folks, listen, I am not a scare tactics type of preacher. But I will tell people the truth. This Bible says nobody's promised tomorrow. If you're not saved and you walk out of here unsaved, you risk eternity. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. I plead with you, don't do that. Receive Jesus Christ today. Preacher, I'd like you to pray for me. By the way, nobody's looking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you. I won't call your name. But I will pray for you. Preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure what would happen. Be honest with you, I'm concerned, though. I really feel like I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I just wish you'd pray for me, preacher, because I don't think I am saved. And God is speaking to my heart. Would you just slip your hand up real quick so I can see it, so I can pray for you? Preacher, pray for me. I don't think I'm saved. I see your hand, young man. I see your hand, young lady. I see your hand, young lady. I don't think I'm saved. You can put your hands down. I see your hand, young man. God bless you. I don't think I'm saved, but I know that God's working in my heart. Somebody else, anyone else, if you just raised your hand, in just a moment after I pray for you, we're going to have an invitation song, which means we're, not now, but in a moment, we're all going to stand, we'll sing. If you just raised your hand, please, please do this. As soon as the song begins, just step from your pew and come right on up here. And let us take the Bible and share with you how to be saved today, because God loves you and God wants you to be saved. Say, "Preacher, I am a Christian. I am a Christian." Be honest with you. This sermon this morning has burdened my heart for a lost loved one or a lost friend, a lost neighbor, somebody. God has specifically burdened me for a lost family member or a lost friend. Somebody, somebody's face I saw today while you were preaching. Please pray that I'd be a good witness to them. Please pray that I'd get the gospel to them. Would you raise your hand? Preacher, please pray that they'd be saved. I'm burdened about somebody this morning. My hand's up too. Heavenly Father, we're going to pray for these that have raised their hands. Lord, that said, "I'm not sure about eternity. I need to be saved." Give them the courage to come, please, this morning, Lord Jesus. And Lord, for these others that have raised their hands saying, "Preacher, pray for my loved one. Pray for my friend." I want to join their prayers, Lord, and ask that you would help them to be a good witness, to get the gospel to them. We pray for their salvation. May soon, Lord, soon, some of these that just now raised their hand, may soon they be able to come to this preacher and say, "Preacher, remember when I raised my hand after the sermon on hell? That person has been saved." We want to see folks ready for eternity.